Our study tonight is Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 36 to 45, Christ's identity as God's Savior seen in His risen body. The Bible teaches that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, the whole Christian faith is false, and that we Christians of all men are most to be pitied. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 to 19. Well, since we do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we should have tangible evidence provided for us in the testimony of the eyewitnesses, evidence that strongly convinces those of us who were not eyewitnesses. And such evidence is supplied for us in Luke 24, 36 to 45 by a fellow believer who, like us, was not an eyewitness. One of the reasons why I appreciate Luke's gospel so much is that he's like us. He never saw Jesus. Everything from him, for him, was by way of hearsay. But he got the privilege of interacting with eyewitnesses, the first generation eyewitnesses who were there. So he wrote his gospel specifically in mind to a man by the name of Theophilus, who was not an eyewitness, from the vantage point of us. How is someone who is not an eyewitness, who had the opportunity of investigating and interviewing all these eyewitnesses, how would he write the gospel? So this is very important for us. See, Matthew was there, Mark was there, John was there. They saw Jesus. They were followers of him. Luke wasn't. But that's valuable. It's very valuable to us, and that's why we're going through this. Okay, Luke chapter 24, and I'd like to read the verses 36 through 45. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a ghost or a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Verse 40 does not appear in the best manuscript, so I'm going to skip over it. Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto him, Do you have any meat? Actually, a better translation would be, Do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and the words honeycomb did not appear in the best manuscripts. And he took it, and he did eat it before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay. The testimony of the appearance of Christ's risen body in this passage was provided by Luke himself, not an eyewitness to the events of Christ's life, his death, and resurrection, according to Luke 1, 1 to 4. Now remember, keep going back to this. In Luke chapter 1, the opening verses, Luke said, I've interviewed the eyewitnesses, and I have a perfect understanding of everything from the beginning, so I've written this down in consecutive order. See, those of us who are not eyewitnesses like everything in nice consecutive order. We want to know all the details. The eyewitnesses who are there are writing, because they knew Jesus so well, they're writing from a vantage point, and they're writing with a specific purpose. This is what Jesus was like. This is what his whole ministry was all about. And Matthew looks at him as the king of the Jews. Mark looks at him as the perfect servant. John looks at him as the Son of God. Luke's looking at him as a man, of course the perfect man, because he's looking at him as a Gentile, but he's looking at all the details. He wants a consecutive order. He doesn't want to leave anything out. Well, since Luke wrote his gospel to another non-eyewitness by the name of Theophilus, that he might know his life, we know that from Luke 1:4, we review the report of the appearance of Christ's resurrection body in Luke 24:36 to 45 in view of its thrust to show the certainty of the tangible evidences of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Keep in mind, this section is about the body of Jesus, and Luke never saw it. And so he's writing information that would be of value to us who never saw it, just as he never saw the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here we go. After the disciples on the road to Emmaus had returned to Jerusalem to report to the disciples how they were sure Jesus had risen because of the power of his Bible exposition, and you'll remember that's our last lesson in Luke 24:13 to 35, Luke reports that Jesus himself appeared in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." I think this is very, very important. You have to look at this passage, verse 33, for example, Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. One was Cleopas and the other one were not known. They rose up the same moment, they returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Peter." And they were told what things were done in the way, how he had, was known unto them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were speaking, as these two disciples were speaking to the 11, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." So it's interesting. Jesus waited until these men had started to express themselves, what had happened to them, how Jesus had revealed himself to them, primarily in the exposition of Scripture, while their eyes could not or were kept from recognizing him. And then as soon as Jesus revealed himself in the breaking of the bread, he disappeared so that the focus would be on his Bible exposition. Well, now Jesus appears bodily in front of them. Now, this was not an expected appearance. You notice that Jesus' disciples had considered the earlier report of the women at the tomb that he had risen as an idle tale. If you go back to Luke chapter 24, verse 11, after in verse 10, what talks about Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women that were with him, when they told these things, that is the apostles, the things that Jesus was risen, verse 11, their words seemed to them, that's to the 11, as idle tales, and they did not believe them. So these disciples are not expecting Jesus bodily to appear to them because they just don't believe he's risen. Something happened to the body, they don't know what. Now John has believed that he's risen, but he's apparently keeping somewhat quiet about it. But anyway, the disciples had considered the earlier report of the women of the tomb as an idle tale. So they had not believed it. Then when Jesus' image seemed to appear among them, the 11 were terrified because they supposed that they were seeing a spirit, not the real, tangible, risen body of the Lord. Verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened, supposing that they had seen a spirit. This would be just like if you've been at a funeral for a believer that you know had died, and you come back into church and all of a sudden this person walks into prayer meeting. We would be absolutely shocked and think, you know, we're seeing a ghost. Something's wrong with us, you know. What did I eat for supper? You're wondering. This is what these men did because they're still convinced, even though they're looking at Jesus, they're convinced he's dead. So they're terrified. However, this unbelief and terror was overcome by the next reported events in verses 38 to 45. First of all, the image of Jesus asked them why they were troubled and why thoughts arose in their minds, verse 38. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your minds? Now, this is not typical of a spirit. This is typical of a human being who would be asking the question because he's reading the fear all over their faces. So he says, why? You know, what's wrong with you? Then the image of Jesus urged them to observe his hands and his feet, that he was Jesus himself. Notice verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Why is Jesus asking them to behold his hands and his feet? Well, what had happened to him? He'd been crucified. And we know that appearing to Thomas, Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and so forth. So Jesus appeared and says, here are the nail prints. Look at them. Put your hands in them. In fact, thrust your hand into my side. His side was still open. And it was the Lord apparently kept it that way. Of course, pain about that at this particular point, so that they could actually thrust their hand in all the way into the heart section there. He's alive. He's risen. There's no pain with his body, but God has kept the crucifixion marks there. The nail prints in his feet, there's a gaping wound there in both of the feet, in the hands. We believe it was probably actually at the wrist where the nails went in, so there's probably a hole you can probably see completely through it. Look, it's me. Hello. This was given as evidence that he was risen from the dead. Well, he was either there for a lying demonic spirit seeking to impersonate Jesus, or he was the true Jesus. Now, it couldn't be a lying demonic spirit, because a lying demonic spirit would not want these men to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. The gospel that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead. So the last thing demon would want to do is to get Jesus had risen. They want to believe that Jesus is still dead. So this has got to be Jesus. It can't be anybody else. Now, next, the image of Jesus encouraged the disciples to handle his body and see if his claims were true, for a spirit they supposed him to be did not have flesh and bones as he had. Verse 39, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Now, this is a very important statement by Jesus, flesh and bones. Bones. You just become sort of a blob. You have to have structure if there's gravity, and that's why the actual body that Jesus had, that he died in, and that same body rose from the dead. This is different from the beliefs of Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of cults that believe that Jesus gets a spirit body, but it's not his same body. This is his same body. It still had the crucifixion marks in it, had bones, had nail prints, and so forth. So we believe in bodily resurrection. We're not talking about Jesus getting a different body. He is in a resurrected body. And because he rose from the dead, you will rise from the dead if you die. If you're raptured, of course, and you're alive, it'll be this body that is transformed. But God wants you to have eternal victory in this body in which you and I knew defeat. He's not going to be satisfied unless it is this body that is reformatted for his glory, yet without sin. And that's a wonderful truth. Okay. Now, many manuscripts do not contain verse 4 of an honeycomb. So we will view parts of the remaining narrative that are undisputed. We were taught at both seminary and college that when there's a dispute, some manuscripts, as not a verse should be there, you don't depend, make any doctrine or any teaching depend upon that particular verse. So I'm going to skip those verses. The disciples still did not believe that this was the bodily presence of Jesus due to joy at their marvel at what they were seeing. So Jesus asked them, do you have any meat or do you have any food? Verse 41. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, do you have any meat or do you have any food? Now this is a very important question because they're sitting there wondering, you know, this looks real, but how do I know it's real? What Jesus then offered to do was to take something that they had made. They had cooked this fish. They knew that that broiled fish was tangible material evidence that they had here. And he was going to take it and he was going to eat it. Now, if Jesus is a spirit, that's going to drop to the floor. It's going to go right through him because a spirit can't hold something that is material. The only thing that can hold something that is material is that which is material. So, Jesus is giving them very hard evidence, very clear evidence that he's in a material body. So they gave Jesus a piece of a broiled fish. And broiled fish has both something that is a liquid, because broiled fish has a bit of water within it, and also it has dry material, and of course it's mixed. So this is a very important issue that Jesus had here. Broiled fish. So Jesus took the broiled fish, he took it, it didn't drop to the ground, and he ate it in their presence so that they could see the meat disappear into his body and not drop to the floor as if he were just a spirit. He consumed that fish and became part of his body. Now I love this a lot because even in a glorified body, I'll still be able to eat. That's going to be wonderful, especially in the Messianic kingdom. In fact, Jesus himself said in the Messianic kingdom, he's going to drink the grape juice in the kingdom. And he wasn't going to drink the grape juice anymore until he drank it anew in the kingdom. The Bible talks about the tree of life in which we will be able to eat the fruit, 12 manner, one kind of a fruit a month, so we'll be able to eat the fruit of the tree. And that's really a wonderful thing. Well, anyway, this meat. Also, you'll notice that this meat was consumed without Jesus having asked the blessing for it, as was Jesus' typical custom. Now, this would be the only place where Jesus ate without asking the blessing, but that's not true. He did ask the blessing. If you go back to where he was at Emmaus, verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them that he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of the sight. He asked the blessing, but he didn't eat. Why? He was waiting to eat back in Jerusalem. So the blessing, he already asked the blessing for the meal. He just ate it down here. See? And this of Jesus is very, he's very orderly. So now he's what he asked. So I think this is a very interesting piece. He took it at 8. So not do anything in vain, so he was not out of order. He ate the food for which he had recently given the blessing back in Emmaus, connecting the events of Emmaus. This is basically connecting what had happened in Emmaus or on the road to Emmaus with this situation. He's tying the physical appearance of his body together with the Bible exposition emphasis that he had to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And to prove that, notice what he did after he ate the food. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. The Jews referred to their 39 books of the Old Testament as the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The whole Old Testament. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So once again, Jesus goes back to the scriptures, the same emphasis he had with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He knew his bodily presence wasn't always going to be around because he was going to ascend within 40 days after the resurrection. He was going to ascend to the Father. But he wanted their faith built on something that was solid, the Word of God, the Old Testament. He had fulfilled Scripture. He wanted that in their minds. That's what Jesus wants in our minds today. He wants us to keep in mind the way he has fulfilled the Word of God. So, as he taught the two disciples en route to Emmaus of his fulfillment of the Old Testament, Jesus led the disciples in Jerusalem to understand the same prophecy. So, the fact that our risen Lord connected the emphasis he gave on his powerful Bible teaching to the disciples on the road to Emmaus with the great physical evidences of his bodily resurrection to the disciples in Jerusalem indicates to us non-eyewitnesses that our Lord bodily arose from the dead. So may we believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, and may we believe in his bodily resurrection.